If the Lord enables me, on the arguments my Lord uses when he invites men to come to him. These arguments he presents to us in the 27th verse, and then he gives his invitation. Listen, if you have your Bible, and read it along as we hear our Lord speaking when he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Now, I want to take a little liberty with the scripture tonight, and you kind of follow me, for this will not do injustice at all to what the Spirit has in mind. In view of the fact that all things are delivered unto me of my Father, come unto me. Because no man knoweth the Son but the Father, come unto me. Because it is a fact that no man knoweth the Father save the Son, come unto me. Because no one will ever know the Father except the Son shall reveal the Father to him, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is life. I want to invite your attention to three things that I see in this passage of Scripture. First, I want you to notice tonight is the claim of Christ, and then the invitation of Christ, and then the authority back of the invitation of the argument that Christ uses to enforce his invitation for men to come to him. I'll be very frank with you. The message tonight has been prepared, I hope, especially for those who made a committal last Sunday night. I want you to understand that you are on good and yet dangerous ground. I am not able, and I have not yet met the man who is able to give a theological exposition of what I'm going to say now. But I do know by experience, and I think there are hints in the Bible that speak in such fashion that I say that if a man in his heart goes as far as he can toward committing himself into the hands of a sovereign God to do with him as he will, I say to you, the devil is going to put a lot of straw in your brick pile. He's going to raise every argument he can. And while I'm not able to explain it so that even I can understand it, I'm saying to you that while I believe that salvation is utterly of the Lord, I know that you are not a tin can and that you're morally responsible. And the old timers used to warn men lest they be quickened and made sensitive to their peril and their need and show some signs of life and interest, and even go so far as to make certain professions and claims, and for a little while to run well and apparently to have much joy, and yet something happened, it'll fade away and prove it was not a work of the Spirit that brought a man into the kingdom of God. So I come tonight to press upon you, not upon the mixed audience altogether. I would not press an unawakened lost man. I would not press upon him to close with the Christ of the gospel. Wouldn't do you any good. Christ is for men who are deeply sensitive of their awful guilt and their dire need. And he's for nobody else. But I would say, I sound an alarm and say to you that the Lord says the kind of mourning that honors him is the kind that leads you to be comforted in Christ. And I would say that the claims of Christ are so marvelous and they are so binding and so inclusive that the man who trifles with any impression he receives from heaven is trifling with his own soul's welfare. Consider tonight, you who are interested in your relationship to a living God, the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you come to him, whatever that expression means, we'll look into it more. He says, if you can get to me, however that could be accomplished, we'll attack that in a moment. He claims that if you, anybody, will come to him in the Bible sense that he means that, yeah, that he'll give you rest, that he can meet every need you've got, that he can satisfy every aspect of God Almighty's claims against you. He says that if you'll come to him and learn of him, that he'll fix it so you will. And he puts behind it the omnipotence of a sovereign God. Ye shall find rest unto your soul. He says that my yoke is easy. This world don't think so. This world go to hell believing every truth of the Bible in the head and selling their soul for a two-bit sin. That's right. That's the tragedy of this hour. The tragedy of this hour. But Christ makes these claims. I'll give you rest. Augustine it was who said, God hath made you for himself, and you'll never find rest until you rest in him. I'm never subscribed to the pessimism, the God-dishonoring preaching of this day that tells us that this is the devil's world. This is God's world. I heard a man saying something about the rejected Christ, and I wondered who he's talking about. My Savior is not the rejected Christ. He's the one who's been accepted. And he sits now on the right hand of God, and he couldn't have sat down in the presence of the Father except what he did when he was here on the earth was perfectly acceptable to the Godhead, and God was mighty well pleased in it. My Lord is not the rejected Christ. He is the Lord of glory, the God of the universe, and he claims to have an answer, and the answer for anything that is the need of the guilt of sinful mankind. Now, if somebody had come to Winston-Salem and say, if you get to me, if you line up with me, if you follow along with me, if you commit yourself to me, if you turn yourself over to me, I'll answer every need, I'll solve all your problems, I'll put joy ringing in your soul, John Mills said. Every bell in heaven rang when I was born again. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is the portion that a sovereign God deposits in the spirits of a hell-bound sinner when he's able to close with the gospel, with the Christ of the gospel of our Lord. He says, I'll fix you up. I'll fix you up. Suppose somebody came and said that. You'd call him a crook, or you'd call him crazy. You'd call him a crook, or you'd call him crazy. And yet you and I are face to face with this fact that the only light we've got about the converse between this earth and the other, between this life and and the world to come is all centered and vested in a man, the man Christ Jesus, who actually walked the shores of time and appeared before men and said, if you'll come to me, I'll do everything for you that needs to be done. We'd either call him, and you've got to face it. You can't be saved as long as you deny that there was a one called Christ Jesus, that this book leaves a clear record that it's hollow, that he actually was here, that he tabernacled among men. There's no Savior except the one who was born of a virgin. There's no Savior except the one that was born beyond the city of Bethlehem. There's no Savior except the man of Galilee. There's no Savior except the one that wound up on a Roman gibbet on a cross outside the city of the holy city of Jerusalem. There isn't any other Savior. He's not a phantom. He was actually here in the flesh. And all of your hopes are tied up in the truth and veracity of what this book says about who he was and what he did when he was here. And yet he actually claimed, and he said, if you'll come to me, all the pictures you see of him are foolish. He wasn't good looking. His business was so marred. His heart tell he's a human being. That's right. He dressed in the humble dress of a peasant of Galilee. He didn't have a dime. Not even a place to room. There wasn't a thing about him. There wasn't a thing about his personality that distinguished him from any other peasant of his day. And worst of all, he came from Nazareth. And if you'd been living in his day, you would have had it ding-donged into you from the time you started to your first school or synagogue that no good thing ever comes out of Nazareth. And yet, he says, if you'll come to me, I'll meet your need. He's either crook. There was either a crook by the name of Jesus who lived, or he was a crazy madman by the name of Jesus, or he's the Christ of God. How will you follow me, my unsaved friend, as I get into something that so but cannot be explained? Way back yonder 20 odd years ago, I forget how long, Amos and Andy, with the rage of the radio world. I used to listen to them when I go into seminary a long time ago. And they had an expression, a woman's ignition. He meant a woman's intuition. Now, a woman's always quicker at spiritual truth than a man because she goes more on intuition. Just because of a woman is the most unanswerable argument you ever face. Why this? Just because. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, listen to me. This person who says, if you'll come to me, he said it when he was here on earth, and he says it through the Spirit in the gospel now, was not a crook. He's not crazy. He's the Christ of God. I'll tell you why I know. Experience. Just cause. I don't care if in Winston Salem's 100,000 population, 99,999 of them are using the grace of God in the name of Christ as an occasion for sinful living. I tell you, Christ is God. How you know, preacher? Just call. Christian experience is an unanswerable argument. I used to say when I was trying to answer all the doubts of people who didn't want to get saved anyhow, quit that. I used to say if you can find one person whose life inside and outside has been diametrically changed from selfishness to godliness, from sin to righteousness, you've proved by experience that Christ has the power to back up his claim. That's right. That's right. Christianity is worthless. It's worse than worthless. It's the deceit. It's the sham. It's the fraud. Oh, yes. There is reality in the sense of forgiveness of sin and the power of the risen Christ to give new life to believe in sin. Down in Kentucky, the grace people, many of them, talk lots about being saved by grace. You want to be careful when you listen to people talking about the grace of God. 99 out of every 100 people talking about being saved by grace now mean that they found a way to get to heaven and live like hell. I was down that section, citywide meeting some years ago, and I sought to stress the truth that Christ doesn't save men and give them a lawless spirit, but that he saves men and puts something within them that makes them to delight in God's holy, perfect law. Boy, we had a dog fight. The woman came up to one of the pastors and reflected perhaps the most heartbreaking thing in this world today. She'd been listening to the preachers, and she was telling this pastor about her husband. He hadn't drawn a sober breath in over 16 years. Just name it, and he was the ringleader in all that section of Kentucky. That poor woman had been listening to fellas preach on salvation by what they call grace. And she made this statement to her pastor. I'm so glad he got saved before he got off into such terrible sin. Oh, somebody dinged on into her that salvation is something that doesn't produce the power of a risen Christ in a man's life. And that's not so. And that's not so. That's what Christianity is for now. It's a cloak for sin. You read the book of Jude, and you will find out that in Jude's day, all the preachers were preachers of sovereign grace, and they were preaching it in such a way as to lead people to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Is there anything in God's world more dangerous than truth perverted in the wrong channel? You listen to Rock Barnard tonight. Christ has power to support his claim. Nobody but God can give a man a real knowledge of and sense of forgiveness of sin. But he can. And nobody but Christ can furnish the spiritual dynamite to make that person live what this world calls a supernatural life. but Christ can. And if you don't know but one person that's true of, it's demonstrated. Christ has the power to support his claim. How you know? Well, some of us can say those scholars disagree. I find it daily true. Christ Jesus does for me what only God can do. I want to lean clear over backward from encouraging anybody to begin to claim in that you're a child of God on the testimony of a verse of Scripture or the plea of a good friend. I just want you to make this the acid test. That if you can get to Christ, he will do for you what only God can do. Did you ever sing that verse of song, I came to Jesus, and I drank from that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. The old-timers used to sing this old song. I heard the Welsh people up in Canada sing it the first time I ever heard it. They sang without any piano, nothing, just a tuning for. The Welsh can sing better than anybody in the world. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was. Weary, worn, and sad, I found in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. Oh, if you could just get to him. I was in Boise, Idaho, many years ago, one of these citywide campaigns. I remember one night, a young soldier from the adjoining camp sought me out as the crowd was gathering. He said, preacher, I brought a Negro boy along with me tonight. He said, had kind of a hard time getting him to come. He's afraid white people wouldn't want him to come to the service. He said, I told him that the preacher was from the South. I knew the preacher was tickled to death if he'd come. The soldier boy, white boy and the colored boy sat there. When we were singing the invitation song, the colored boy came down, got on his knees at the front. After the after service, not everybody had gone, and some worker was dealing with this colored boy. He motioned to me and said, Brother Barnett, I'm not able to help the boy. I knelt down by him, tried to be of service. I never forget what he said. He said, preacher, you mean tell me all I got to do is to put my faith in Christ? I said, no, I never would tell you that. You don't have to do that. I'm not trying to strike a bargain with you. But I said, dear friend, now you listen to me. The only thing you can do, you better listen to me and say, friend, by faith is the only way on God's world you can get to it. It's not something we're trying to argue with you. It's not something we're trying to settle you. There's no way. You can't lay hold on the faith, can't get to it. He's not here. He's not here.
when he added the words of this text.
Of course, he meant more than the physical, but he was there
in the flesh. And a sinner who happened to hear this invitation could have come into his physical presence.
He's talking a lot more than that. But whatever he's talking about, he's not here in the flesh now. I can't say to you, my friend, you want to be saved? Yes, I do. Well, if you go right over there in that corner, Christ is over there. He's not over there.
Well, where are we going to get to Christ?
He's not flying around in the sky.
The only way on earth
you can get to him
is to take it in his word
and jump in head over heels. There's no other. God knows there isn't one thing in this scripture about the way of salvation that isn't the friend of the sinner. That's right.
Faith isn't something that's a stumbling block. I say it reverently. You don't have to do it.
That's the only way to Christ. That's the only way to Christ.
It had to be by faith then. There was nothing about the person of Christ that anybody could tell he was God. He humbled himself. He looked exactly like a man because he was a man. His glory was laid aside. The only people who ever saw the glory of Christ physically were the three who were taken upon the Mount of Transfiguration. There isn't but one thing on earth you've got to go by now, my unsaved friend. That's the naked, unadulterated word. And faith is to believe what God said about his son and to act upon it. Come unto me. That's his invitation. If you could just get to Christ. One of the dearest preacher friends I've got so far, if we ever get preaching the truth, if the Lord God ever begins to pour out his spirit upon our services, his lost men and women will come to our service and go away, go outside the door. Oh, where is he? Where is it
that
I might
go unto him? Where is he, Claude? Where is he? Where is he? He's near. He's near. He's in the reach of how many things? Just one. Faith. You'll never be saved if you're waiting for God to rattle your neck. Now, I'm what to call a hard shell, I think. A hyper-Calvinist, I think that's what to call me. But you listen to me, I'm saved, friend. You'll never be saved unless you're able, on the naked word of God, to do what he says. My Lord said, come to me. Well, who are you? Christian experience proves he's what he says he is. But you can't go in the experience of another. Just got the word. What an invitation. Come to me. Come to me. Tonight, I want to give you his argument. The thing that puts bottom into his invitation. There are about four things here in this 27th verse. Look at them. In the first place, my Lord says, I'm the appointed mediator between God and sinful men. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. In the 5th chapter of Hebrews, the writer says, no man taketh this honor to himself. The 3rd chapter of Hebrews said he was faithful to him who appointed him. When my Lord is down here, he says in John chapter 4, my food, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. In the 10th chapter of the same gospel, my Lord said, this commandment received I of my Father. He's not somebody who elected himself the Savior of sinners. We are in mystery now. No man can enter it. Like a little child, you can believe it. But my Lord was in subjection, even to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Who is it to defy its men to come to him? It's not an upstart. It's not a pretender. It's the man with a mission. It's the man who split the skies of glory, hid himself in the womb of Mary, and tabernacled among men, hung on a Roman cross, and rose from the dead. He's the appointed Savior. I'm the one the Godhead appointed. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. If you could just get to him. If you could just get to him. If you could just close with him. If you could touch the hem of his garment in faith. If dunamis power would flow from him to you. He's the appointed mediator. He's something else. He's an able mediator. You know how many things are delivered unto him? All things. All things. That majestic scripture this generation stumbled over, John 17 and 2. Thou hast given him authority over all flesh. Over all flesh. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Would you hear me, my friend? You want repentance? He's the only one to give it to you. You want this simple faith? The only reason it's not simple is because we're so clogged up with sin. He's the only one can give it to you. All things, not some things. All things. I just hate this preaching that talks about Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our coming king. I hate this preaching that talks about he's going to reign some of these days. I tell you, he's got a kingdom now. I tell you, he's reigning now. And I tell you over whom he's reigning. He's reigning in the hearts and lives of his own. And he's reigning over the worst old devil out of hell. A man can't even take the name of God in vain with his lips without the sovereign Christ furnishing him the breath to cuss him with. Did you know that? Our very breath is in his hand. This world is in the hands of King Jesus. Everybody. All flesh. It's a solemn thing to note that the one who invites weary, heavy-laden sinners to come to him is the one in whose hands God has given the conduct of the human race. Old Hitler can't grind up the bones of a single Jew and make soap out of it, except as he's allowed to do it by King Jesus. I saw a picture, I think, today's paper of the banker of Germany who stored in the vaults of his bank the filling, gold and silver filling that took out of the teeth of the 6 million Jews they slaughtered. And he couldn't store 1 ounce of that gold except by the permission of this one who invites sinners to come to him, into whose hands has been placed the conduct of the human race. It's a solemn thing that this one who invites sinners to him is the one through whom God has channeled all the love he has for this old world. One of the most soul-damning things that's constantly preached today, and stake my life on this, is that we're to go out and tell sinners, God loves you, Christ died for you. Neither one may be so. The only sinners that are included in the love of God are those who shall believe. A holy God can have nothing but hatred for a dirty sinner outside of Jesus Christ. That's solemn, but it's so. The Gospel commands us to say that Christ died for sinners. It doesn't tell us to tell a man Christ died for him. If you continue in your sin and go to hell, if you can get any comfort out of it down there that Christ died for you, you're welcome to it. But I tell you, whether you believe it or not, that the people Christ savingly died for are all who shall believe. The way to spell elect is B-E-L-I-E-V-E. It's the same in the Scripture. My Lord came to save all the elect given to him of his Father. The same Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's going to be a result of the death and resurrection of Christ? Come hell and high water, I'll tell you what it is, that whosoever believe, everybody believe. Oh, if you can just believe. If you can just believe. If you can just be brought to where, abandoning all hope anywhere else, yourself or anybody else, you can clothe with my Christ. Bless the Lord. That's what's going to happen. Everybody believes going to be saved. Not a one I'm going to perish. Thank God. Thank God. Listen to me. Listen to me. God, looking out on the world, love the world to this extent, that he sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Outside of Christ is nothing but wrath. I went many years ago to Yellowstone Park. I was utterly fascinated by the old faithful geyser. People have been going to see that thing every 57 minutes, I think it is. It erupts. And they have big spotlights from a big hotel. And 2-3 minutes before Old Faithful, it gets that name because I think it's every 57 minutes, whatever time, something like that, it erupts. And out of its bowels shoots a great white boiling body of water way up high. It'll go way up and they use those floodlights. It's beautiful to see. Goes up and then it comes down. And for a long circle all around, there's not one bit of vegetation. Nothing but copper-looking rock. For years, that boiling water has come down. Not a bit of vegetation. Hear me? Hear me? Outside of Christ, did you listen to me now? You're on the very brink of hell. Every command in the scripture about repentance is immediate. Immediate. If you go through the rest of the night unable to close with Christ and you die in the morning, it's immediate. It's urgent. In Christ, rest. Outside of Christ, nothing but wrath. The most inconsistent, silly thing that this generation has ever had to put up with is that God was reconciled to a whole world as they murdered His Son. Brother, if you have Christ, God's not reconciled to you. He's angry with you. His wrath is upon you. You're walking on slippery ground. This is a solemn thing. All things. The power to give life to dead sinners is utterly in the hands of Christ. Utterly. There's no life except in it. Everywhere else it's death. Death. In the third place, my Lord is a wise mediator. Did you see here what said my unsaved friend? Look at it. Look at it. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Listen to me, unsaved friend. My Lord knows the Father. He knows the Father's decree. I want you to get this. Enemies of the gospel have taken doctrinal truths and made them stumbling blocks in the way of sinners. You listen to me now. Listen to me. Back in the eternal covenant, God Almighty selected a people for Himself. He appointed His Son to be their Redeemer, the Spirit to bring them to Christ. Watch it now. My Lord Jesus Christ was present then. He knows all about the decree of election. And He who undertook to carry out the purpose of the Godhead, He says to you, if you can come to Me, I'll give you rest. Now, I don't know anything about the decree of election, but He does. If I ever get to where I use it as an enemy of the gospel, I hope God will kill me. It's a friend. The carrying out of God's unalterable decrees given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows, and He invites you.
heal by it. He says if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, come on. Come to me. Come to me. I heard of a preacher. He thought he was being smart. He thought he'd get on the good side of this generation of ignorant church people. He said, now we're not going to be bothered around here. We're not going to be afraid that somebody will get saved that isn't one of God's elect. I'd want God to pull my tongue out the roots before I'd use blasphemous language like that about God. I ain't making fun of God. Not me. You may rob a bank next week, but I ain't going to make fun of God that way. Oh, hear me. The one who was appointed to carry out the purpose of God for this old world, who knows the Father's will. What's the Father's will? This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth in him, did you get it? Shall have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Ah, he knows. He knows the Father's will. And he says, if you can come to me, come on. If you can't, come on. Come on. Come on. I tell you something else. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows all about you. And his invitation isn't, any of you worthy, come to me. Now, his invitation isn't, any of you got yourself fixed up all right so you don't need me, come to me. No. Ah, it's just if you're weary, are you? If you're heavy laden. My God, man. You mean tell me you sleep good at night? Going to hell. You mean to tell me that sin hadn't lost its sweetness? All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. How much? Just that much. Just that much. He knows you. He knows you. And knowing you, knowing you, he just makes one limitation. If you get along just fine, if you're willing to split hell wide open, if you can answer the cry of your heart, be satisfied some other way, all right. But if you're weary and you're heavy laden, come on. Come on. That one last word. He's the only mediator. It's him or nobody. Let's see it. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And the only man that knows the Father is the one the Son reveals it to. It's Christ to him. There are not two Saviors, just one. It's either him or buckle up. It said about this fellow Graham, the paper publisher, was today or yesterday. That he joked with the warden. Had a big time. Went in the cell. Took him 9 minutes to die. Pretty brave. That's just physical death. What I'm talking about is not physical death, spiritual. It's eternal. It's Christ or nobody. It's Christ or nobody.
There ain't nobody ever going to get acquainted with God unless Christ reveals him to you.
What's that?
You're plumb shut up. It's Christ or nobody. During the Civil War, they tell the story of a soldier who went to sleep on sentry duty. Of course, he is arrested, tried, and sentenced to be shot. Later on, after the order to shoot him had been signed by the commanding general, they discovered that the man had stayed on his post 3 days and nights. He's supposed to have been relieved and what? Instead of coming in when's his time, nobody relieved him, he stayed on. And they caught him, having dropped his head in sleep. And so they wanted to rescind the sentence of death. But in the meantime, the commanding general who'd signed the order taking his life had been killed in battle. And there was just one man in the world had authority, power, to rescind the death sentence of that soldier as the president of the United States. They gave him the papers showing the truth and money and sent him to see the president of the United States. But on his way, some robbers besieged him, took his clothing, beat him up, left him for dead. When he came to, he dressed himself in the old clothes of one of the robbers thrown aside with his papers telling who he was and giving him entree to see the President of the United States were not there. Back yonder was an order sentencing him to die on such and such a day. Yonder in Washington was the only man in the world who could rescind that order. He didn't have any paper. Nothing. Nothing. He went to Washington. He's in desperation. He haunted the White House. He buttonholed everybody he could see. He knocked on every door available. But you just don't walk in to see the President of the United States without some identification. And nobody believed this story, or nobody would. Back yonder, the approaching time of his death. And in there in the White House, the only man that could stay there. The last day, he was slowly leaving the White House, walking on the White House ground. Little old 10-year-old boy playing on the lawn. Little old boy noticed the man was sad, said, "What you said about mister?" The man was so full, he told his story to the 10-year-old boy. When he told it, the boy said, "You want to see the president? Is that who you want to see?" "Yes, that's who I want to see." He said, "Come with me." And he took the man by his hand and he led him up. The door opened. They went through the doors. The little boy said, "I want to go in there." The little boy led the man. Finally, they came to a door. Guards on either side. The little boy said, "I want to go in." The door was open. Over there in the corner sat the homely Abraham Lincoln, busy with important people. The little boy walked right through the important people, leading the man by his hand, walked up to the desk, said, "Dad, Dad, here's a man to see you. Here's a man to see you. My God sent him. Nobody but Christ can get you to God.
But he can't. He can't. He can't. He can't. He can't. Let's bow our heads.
Now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust you and pray to you to honor the Savior now. Bring precious souls to the light of faith. In his name. Let's stand together. I told it time and time and time again. Charlotte Edwards, 18 years old, her father was a preacher, entertaining a French evangelist. Charlotte came through the parlor where the preachers were talking. The evangelist said, "Charlotte, have you been to Jesus?" And she said, "I'm not fit to come to Jesus." And the evangelist said, "Come just as you are." Charlotte ran out of the room, closeted herself in her room for a day and a night. The next day she came down to the parlor. She'd written, "Out of experience," those blessed words we sing over and over and over again. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me, not nice people, but weary people, not people satisfied in sin, but people laboring, that thou bidst me, the vilest old sinner that ever writhed and wriggled on his road to hell, if he's weary, burdened down with the weight of his sin, the Lord said, come on, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Where is he? He's right there by you. He's in the reach of faith. Can you close with him tonight? Millions are going to go to hell and never close with him. Are you able to do it tonight? In God's name, do business if you can with my blessed, risen, living, available, present Christ.